Perhaps you remember that last week we finished off the book of Zechariah, and we're going to be making our way into the book of Ezra in the near future. But tonight we're going to take a little bit of a break, moving into the book of Ezra. We're going to pause, and we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 60. So if you have a Bible, please turn there. You certainly can use the chair Bibles underneath the seat in front of you, and turn to Isaiah 60. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9 tonight. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 9. Before we read it, let's pray. Our God and our King, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the Spirit. And we ask that by him you would open our eyes, you'd unstop our ears, that we might see, hear, and also do what this text has for us this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 9. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. This is God's word. May he bless it to us tonight. Parents, I'm sure that you've been in the car as your kids are looking at Christmas lights, oohing and aahing, turning right and then left, amazed at the beauty of all the twinkling lights. And maybe some of you remember when you did that. Parents, adults, perhaps you still do that, I don't know. In the text before us, we are not told about Christmas lights, per se. It's a light of a different sort, Jesus Christ, the light. We're told about his advent, the effect of his ministry, the beauty of his work, and the impact that this should have upon us all. And as we consider this, we may not ooh and awe like kids looking at Christmas decorations, but it should amaze us nonetheless, because what we have in this text is Christ placarded before us, the good news of the gospel set before our faces, and it should draw us close to Jesus. It should cause us to walk with Jesus more faithfully. So first, notice, light has come. One of the major themes of the book of Isaiah is darkness. And not the kind that we experience, you know, when we turn out the lights. And not the kind that's known out in the country, away from the city glow, when there's no lights on. You can't see anything. You can't even see the hand in front of your face. We're talking about a different kind of darkness here. We're talking about spiritual darkness. Back in chapter 8, Israel was termed as a place of distress, gloom, and anguish. All three of those things. They were termed as a people darkened by sin and curse. And in verse 2 of our text, we have some similar language there. Look there. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. Now you can put your grammar hat on for just a minute, because grammatically speaking, the verb there, shall cover, is what's called an imperfect. It's describing Israel's past state that is incomplete and ongoing. So that means that it's still dark in Israel. Sin and curse still have a hold on them. It's like a heavy black cloud. Iniquity and evil have enveloped the land. Things look really bleak. It appears as if there's no hope at all. Enemies surround them. Wickedness is within them. Thick spiritual dimness characterizes the people, and the exile is looming. Is this not where we are at? A place filled with distress, gloom, and anguish. A world that's stained by iniquity, dominated by sin. Do we not find ourselves struggling with sin at times? Do we not feel the effects of living east of Eden, losing, not gaining, death, not life? This is here. This is us. There are moments where in our experience, we feel as if things are just senseless, depressing, just hopeless. Into this reality, Isaiah explodes forth with a glorious announcement. Look at verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. It's like a sunrise that breaks forth suddenly in the early morning. It emerges, driving back the darkness. And what is this light? Who is this light? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Meaning, He is the one who shines amidst the darkness. Within Him, a divine intrusion has taken place. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. Do we not confess that He is God of God, light of light, begotten, not made? He has come. With Him, a divine intrusion has taken place. He has come. This one promised in this passage has arrived. What has Jesus as the light come to do? This text here tells us, shine. Shine brightly, exposing the deeds of darkness, showing us the vileness of our sin. Condemning the darkness, washing away our dirty and guilty stains. Overcoming the darkness, defeating the prince of darkness, saving sinners from his deceit, rescuing us from the gloom of hell, delivering us from sin's dominion. And He has come beaming forth the Father's love for us. All this and so much more, Jesus as the light has come to do. He shines His saving mercies, His birth for us, His perfect life for us, His sacrificial death for us, His empty tomb all for us. But in doing so, do you know what else He does? This passage gives us something very interesting to think about. He makes us shine. We're naturally dull. We're dim. We're dark. But He comes radiating light, grace, salvation, and by the Spirit, Jesus illumines us. He's the origin of true saving light in this dark world, which then fills us so that we also shine. Look at verse 2. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Verse 3, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Christ shines forth. Good news radiates. And by the Spirit, light in us is awakened so that we shine, we beam. What grace, what love. If left to ourselves, what would we be? Blind, spiritually blind in sin and ignorance. But Christ as the light has come, and he has come for us, that we might emanate the light of his grace to those that are around us. So then, this text is telling us that we ought to shine. Shine as lights in the world. Be like a lamp set upon a table in a dark room. Be like a city set upon a hill, shining brightly. May the light of God's love in Christ emit in you and through you and from you to those around you, that others would know of Christ. Say with the children's song, hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Because the light, Jesus Christ, has come. But next we have, see the light. Probably most of you here tonight have heard of the Quakers, religious group during the days of the American colonies. William Penn founded Pennsylvania, at least in part, as a refuge for them. And generally, they were a rather peace-loving and morally upright people. But much of their theology was unorthodox. For example, they focused Christianity on the subjective experience of an inner light. For them, everyone naturally has an understanding of Christ. They already have light, they would say. Therefore, they don't really need to hear about the external light, Jesus Christ. So we don't have to see the light outside of us in the Scriptures because he's already inside of every single person that's ever lived. Well, that's not consistent with what the Bible teaches, of course. Instead, passages like ours kind of give us a little bit of a reality check. This is a dark world. So are we, darkened with sin. We have no native light or saving understanding inside of us. We're a mess. We're dirty. We're lost. We're blind. So given our state, light has to come from outside of ourselves. An external brightness must shine, meaning we need Christ. And Isaiah says, Christ has come. In fact, the prophet is so sure of this fact that hundreds of years before Jesus' advent, what does he do? Back in verse 1, he declares, light has come. He speaks as if Jesus has already arrived. That's how confident Isaiah is of the promised one's advent. And it's based on that confidence that he calls his readers to verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see. Now, see what? See the light. See Christ. See the babe born in a manger. Isn't that what the shepherds did after the angel's announcement? They said, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. See the one who has come to save. But of course, not just, you know, physically see him. Actually embrace him. That is, love him. Be devoted to him. Verse 5, let your heart be thrilled by him and exult in him. He's the light who brings life to your dark soul. and brings blessing. Verse 5 again, abundance of the sea shall turn to you, the wealth of the nations shall come upon you. There's a lot here that we could say about this. We have to remember that what Isaiah is doing is throughout this book, he's been talking about impending judgment. He's been talking about the exile, and things will not be pleasant during that time. Things will be rather difficult. There will not be hardly any blessing at all. At least from a basic sense, what Isaiah is speaking about right here is that the Lord will reverse courses. He will turn people from spiritual indebtedness to freedom. Ashes to beauty, weeping to rejoicing, exile to liberation. Israel during this time was in a very dark place. The Syrians were pressing hard upon them. For the unfaithful, it was because of their sin that this was happening. For the remnants, it was a trial, a difficult trial. The exile was going to be hard. The experiences they were having at this very moment were already difficult. It would be much worse later on. They were to be a people who persevered, who trusted the Lord. They were to find comfort in the fact that God would restore them one day, that He would bless them. He would bless them in the arrival of the light. And that's true for us as Christians. The Lord is about bringing blessings where there are only cursings. He brings true happiness where there is only true sorrow. And He will not only affect your life in these many ways. This text tells us that He will also do this in the lives of those who are far off. Verse 6, the people of Midian, Ephah, and Sheba, they will come as well. Those far off, those who were once adversaries, they will see the light. Those in places like China, Iran, North Korea, they will see the light. They will come to Christ. This is certainly the case today. In China, did you know that there are more Presbyterians in one Reformed denomination, one, than in all of the United States? Add up all the Presbyterian denominations in the United States. Matter of fact, add up all the Presbyterian and Reformed denominations in the United States. They probably do not amount to the number of professing believers in one Reformed and Presbyterian denomination in China. Do you know that the people in Iran, North Korea, they're being converted? Some of them are. We don't know how many. But if reports are true, people are coming to Christ. People, even enclosed in dark countries, are being impacted by the gospel as the light of Jesus shines forth. Lives are being changed. They're seeing Christ. They're trusting in Christ. The question is, are you? Your natural response might be, well, of course I am. Come on, Pastor, I'm here on a Sunday night, right after Christmas. But many have grown up in the church and sat in chairs just like this and haven't seen the light. They haven't heeded the call Isaiah offers here. See Christ. Embrace Christ. Take Him as yours, your Savior. Understand your darkened and desperate state. You need Him first and foremost. Above all, true understanding, true blessing only comes from seeing Jesus. Be like blind Bartimaeus. Remember him? He cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Why did he cry that out? It's because he knew he was a sinner. He deserved nothing but judgment. His only recourse was to come to the light. Are you? Are you coming? Are you seeing Him, trusting Him, serving Him, obeying Him ongoingly? It be that we all are. This leads us to consider another point, light and gifts. One of the best things about Christmas morning for me personally is watching my children unwrap their presents. And this may sound weird, but they have to do it one at a time. It's my fault. I want to see the look on their faces as they unwrap them. I want to see their reaction. Perplexity. What in the world is this? Questioning. Why did you get me that? Gratitude. Thank you so much. And it's that last one, gratitude, that particularly gets me, because it reminds me of what my perpetual state should be, one of thankfulness. God has gifted me with so much, and chief amongst it all is the gift, Jesus Christ. Gratitude should flood my soul and cause me to have a giving spirit myself. That's what we find Isaiah describing here in this next section. Having already charged us to see the light, to see Christ, and how He brings blessings, the prophet explains the response of the people. Look at verse 6. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. These people from afar who come, what do? They bring gifts. And we're not talking about something, you know, from the dollar store. No, we're talking about gold and frankincense. These things were highly prized in the ancient world. But the text says, they gave these things. And then they come bringing gifts. Matter of fact, not just gifts in general, but actually the gift. Good news about the light. They come with praise upon their lips and a message to tell to others. Do we not see this happening in Matthew's gospel with the wise men? Don't know a whole lot about them. The Gentiles came from the east, maybe Babylon or Persia. But when they came into Jerusalem, do you remember what they did? They spoke of good news about the promised king who was to be born. Now, yes, Herod did not take it as good news. He saw Jesus' birth as a threat to his position and power. But still, gospel was being proclaimed. And when the wise men saw the star come to rest over where Jesus was at, do you recall what they did? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They praised God and worshiped the infant Savior. And then when they saw the baby Jesus, what did they offer him? Gifts, gold and frankincense. The things mentioned here in our text in Isaiah 60. They gave of what they had, all that they had, to the king. And it's a reminder to us that we who also come from afar of what our response should be to Jesus. How we ought to be a giving people. Absolutely of our resources. That's very true. We should give to Christ our money through this local church. Should be our regular habit of doing so. But really so much more than that. We ought to be giving of our time and our talents to Jesus. Making His commitments our commitments. His service our service. We ought to give of our very lives to Him. Because as the hymn writer said, but drops of blood can never repay. The debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. The fact that light has come and we have been made to see it, to see Christ and to trust Christ, that ought to compel us to give and give and give and give all for Christ, who gave and gave and gave Himself for us. You to notice something else, though, regarding light and gifts here from this text. Isaiah says in this passage, that these people who come from distant lands, they've embraced the light. But having done so, look at verse 7. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Now, there's a whole lot in that verse, and we do not have time to unpack every single little detail there. So I just want you to notice one simple point. Isaiah is speaking of one people of God, Jew and Gentile, beautiful, accepted, all before the Lord, enjoying fellowship with Him. Yet, did you notice to whom the gifts are specifically given? Yes, Matthew chapter 2 says Christ. But here, it's particularly focused upon Israel. Those from afar will use their gifts to bless the nation of Israel. Now again, there's a whole lot there that we could consider tonight. I just want you to consider one. It's a reminder to us that we not only ought to give ourselves to Christ, but also to one another in service, blessing those that are around us. We ought to use the gifts that Jesus has provided us with in order to provide for others. He's blessed us. We ought to use that which He has provided for me and you to also be a blessing to those that are around us. Our time, our talents, our treasures. We ought to employ them for the benefit of the people of God, for those around us. Too often we as believers, we have this tendency to think that Christianity is some kind of spectator sport where we sit in the stands and watch everyone else do something. But nothing could be further from the truth. You have been given gifts. Use them. Be like the people of Kedar or Nebaioth. Be a blessing to others. Minister, serve, help, teach, encourage, comfort, mentor, strengthen, support, listen, counsel, on and on we could go. Use your gifts. Bless others. All because that is what Christ has done for you. The light, He gave Himself for you. In response, give yourself to Him and to others in service. But finally, one other thing here in this text to consider just briefly. Impact of the light. We've already seen that the impact of the light is that people flock to it. That's the sense of verse 8. Look there. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? People are drawn to Christ by the Spirit. They are wooed unto Him, we might say. And here at the end of our passage, Isaiah gives another impact. Hope. The light gives hope. And of course, on one level, we all kind of get that, don't we? If you're walking in darkened woods, or it's a back alley somewhere and the moon is hiding behind the clouds, don't you take comfort in the fact that you have a bright flashlight in your hands? Of course you do. Light gives hope. Spiritually speaking, that's true as well. Look at the beginning of verse 9. For the coastlands shall hope for me. So that the light gives hope for the lost, for the distant, for those along the coastland, which would have been a good ways away from Jerusalem. And Isaiah says in verse 9 that this hope is for the ships of Tarshish. Now, what do you remember about Tarshish? It's where Jonah tried to run, right? It's somewhere in the western Mediterranean, a good ways away from the capital city. And yet, there's hope for them, for those people who are far off. There's hope that they will see the light, that they can know the Savior. Sometimes we can have the attitude, oh, that guy's a lost cause. She, there's really no hope for her. But that should never be our perspective. We learn that here in this passage. Jesus can reach the most spiritually removed of folk. We should never lose hope that He can redeem our lost or struggling loved ones. That He can come to the aid of our friends, our co-workers, and our neighbors, no matter how distant they may be. There's hope. The prophet says, there's hope for children. Did you catch that? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar. So that it's not just Gentile adults who will see the light, but also sons and daughters, even yours. Our sons, our daughters, they will see. The question for us is, are we bringing them to the light? Are we taking our kids to Christ? Dads, are you doing family worship with your children? Faithfully? Are you catechizing them? Ongoingly? Are you laboring in prayer for them? Consistently? Moms, are you helping in this? Are you doing this? Diligent to raise your kids in the faith, shepherding their hearts unto the Lord. Parents, are you seeking wise counsel for how to raise your children in the fear and admonition of Christ? Regardless of how young they may be, are you taking them to the Savior that they might see the light? Does your life show that you have and are continuing to come to Christ yourself? This passage says that there's hope for the far off. There's hope for our children. But he also says that there's hope for you. Verse 9 ends with a declaration, He has made you beautiful. Now, if you have read the first half of Isaiah, you know that Israel, they were anything but pretty. Morally speaking, they were sinful, idolatrous, and unloving. They did not trust the Lord. Instead, they were relying on the world. They were looking to false gods. They were depending upon themselves. They were ugly, dirty, spotted up with iniquity. But in the second half of this book, the prophet has focused more on God's grace. To send a suffering servant who will be stricken, smitten, and afflicted for His people. To bring about a new creation by the Spirit. So that the once uglied by sin are now declared beautiful because of the servant of the Lord's sacrifice. And so that the once marred by iniquity are now made lovely because of the Spirit's sanctifying work. And such words should give us hope tonight. Because Christ, the light, the suffering servant, has come, wounded for our transgressions. And because the Spirit has come, changing us more and more, conforming us into the image of our Savior. We're being made beautiful. Gives us hope both now and on into the future. Because the work that God starts is the work that God will finish. Believer in Christ, He's already declared you righteous in Christ, which means He will surely make you righteous in Christ. He will finish making you what you already are to Him. Lovely. So as you wrestle against sin, you ought to find comfort, encouragement, and strength from that fact. But you should also find motivation. Motivation to speak about Christ. How is it that those far off, those in dark places, how is it that they can have hope? Or what about our children? Or we ourselves? How is it that we can have hope? It's the light, which means that we must speak about Him. We must shine in this dim world. We must do so brightly. We must tell of sin and the Savior. Seek to do it faithfully. I know we talked about New Year's resolutions this morning, but if you're looking for one for 2020, let me give you another. Evangelism. Begin now praying about it. About to whom and how you can be a light shining brightly. Shining the light of Christ. May the Lord help every single one of us here to be more faithful in this area. The light has come. Let us see the light. Use our gifts that we've been given in order to shine brightly, and then may we shine, pointing others to the light, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our King, our Father, we praise You for Christ. We praise You that He shines brightly in this dark world. We thank You that by Your Spirit we have been made to see the light. We pray that You would help us to see more faithfully, more deeply. We pray, O God, that You would help us to use our gifts that we have been given. We ask that You would empower us to shine brightly in this dark world. And would You bring good fruit from it, that people would come and know Christ. For we ask it in His name, and all of God's people said, Amen.